This sermon is provoking to me, but I hope not to you. I need to kind of give you a little bit of a backdrop for this sermon. It started some time ago, I don't know, 6-8 months ago, maybe longer. I was visiting with a sister, and I'll not give her name because I will do injustice to what she said, because it's been long enough ago and I've slept and I've forgotten exactly how she put it, but she expressed a concern. She frequently hears us pray, and in our prayers we say, "Lord, forgive us of our sins," and we go on with our prayer. And she says, "I don't see the brokenness, the remorse. I don't see the request that we be given how we repent. How do we correct our mistake? We almost make it sound like it's God's responsibility to forgive us when we ask. It's a grocery list. And we pray and we ask for this, this, and this. And one of the things we ask for is to be forgiven. And we go right on." And that bothered her. My initial thinking was, well, the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us." But therein was an action word. We asked for forgiveness, but there was a lesson that Christ was trying to teach, and it involved an action. And so I was doing my reading, my nightly reading, and I wish I was could say that I was an avid reader, but I will say that I am a committed reader. And so I was reading in the Old Testament, and I ran across something that caused my mind to think. I am somewhat critical when I read, and maybe I have a critical nature. I don't say maybe, I do have. And I was reading about a time frame starting around 1050 B.C. through about 950 B.C. That was during the time when the house of Israel was being led by their first and their second king. Saul was the first king. And I sympathize with the underdog. That actually is beneficial when you're a veterinarian, because it's the underdog that generally comes to see me. But in reality, I do sympathize with those who seem to be on the underside. And Saul was definitely one of those. He was a young man. He did not seek to be the king. In fact, it says that when Samuel came to Saul and said, "The whole house of Israel looks to you," he says, "Who am I? I'm of the house of Benjamin, the least of all the tribes. And my father's house is least among the tribe of Benjamin. So who am I?" Then when it was time to be anointed king, they couldn't even find Saul because he went and hid. And the Lord had to tell Samuel where he was hiding. And so Saul didn't go out seeking his position. How many times are we found in that position where we are given a responsibility, a task, something to do that God wants of us, and we're totally unequipped? Do we make mistakes? Just like Saul. And I thought of, what was Saul's mistake? We're going to get into it in detail, but as I was mulling this over, I thought, Saul was asked to go in and kill the Amalekites, and he killed all of them except one man, the king, King Agag, and he brought him back. He also allowed his men to take of the best of the spoils to bring back to sacrifice. He'd been told to destroy everything. So Saul's sin was he didn't kill a guilty man. I was reading about David. David, he was the second king, and so he had the experience of what happened to the first king. But David sinned. He had an affair with a young lady. And then to cover up that sin, he chose to do murder. And he had his army taken up close to the city so that the enemy shot their arrows down. And he not only killed Uriah, but there were 20 or 30 other people that lost their life. Innocent people. So what was David's sin? He committed adultery and he killed innocent people. What is the difference in those sins? It would seem like David's sin was the greater. But if you remember Sean's sermon earlier, sin is sin and it brings separation from God. But Saul lost the kingdom and God withdrew his spirit from him. And we know what happened to Saul. He eventually went to the witch of Endor and he lost his soul. David was referred to as a man of God, after God's own heart. I felt for Saul. Have I made mistakes? Yeah. But there was a difference, and we'll deal with that. But then my thoughts became very personal. In the last month, I was up here on a Wednesday night, and I had a responsibility. And before prayer service, when prayer service came, Bonnie was at home sick. I really didn't want to go to prayer meeting. I wanted to go home. I was tired, struggling. And so I headed for home. But before I left Independence, a feeling came over me that I needed to go to prayer service. I didn't know what would happen there, whether there was some need there or what. I wasn't sure. So I retraced my steps and I came to prayer service. And I got here late. And you were preparing to kneel down for your season of prayer. And so I came in and I hadn't heard the names to pray for. But I knelt down and I prayed my own silent prayer. And I asked God to show me my sin. And immediately, I was reminded of the time when he allowed me to run off the road twice in a short period of time to show me that I had pride. And I realized in that moment that there was an action that I had taken in my own will and not in the will of God. That's pride. When I let my will override God's will, that sin of pride. And so I repented or asked for forgiveness. And immediately I was given the thought that I'd also committed a thought of envy. I had desired something that hadn't been given me. It wasn't an object, but I desired something that God had not given me, and that was envy. And then I immediately recognized in my actions, in my thoughts, not necessarily in my actions, maybe, but I know in my thoughts, I was critical. I have this critical nature of me. Then, last Sunday night, this was all brought home. Dan read from the third chapter of Alma. And I'll read a portion and a little bit extra. beginning in the 50th verse. Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you are not, ye are not prepared to meet God.
It's like a javelin in my heart. I have a sin, and I'm not stripped of it. And so I am not prepared.
Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy?
Two for two.
I say unto you that such an one is not prepared, and I would that he should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when the time shall come, for such an one is not found guiltless. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doth make a mock of his brother, or that heapeth upon him persecution? I ask, what does a critical nature do? Whether spoken or in thought, it mocks others. And mocking is persecuting. Woe unto such an one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand, and he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity. Repent, repent, for the Lord God hath spoken it. Behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them. And he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Is it a matter of me kneeling down there, and that's third to the back row, and saying, God, I'm sorry, forgive me? I would like to go through the life of Saul and the life of David, because in there are 10 things that strike me. Now, if you read that, you're going to come up with maybe 15 or 20 things. I don't know. But I have 10. In 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, it deals with Saul and how he was called to be king. And he did not desire that position, but he hid from it. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't trained in it, as I've mentioned before. But he was called, and he was anointed, and he was given a task. In chapter 10, Samuel anoints Saul, and he was hiding. In chapter 13, Saul is faced with the Philistines, and they're coming in on him. And he tries to rally his forces, and he calls for Samuel so that Samuel would come and offer a sacrifice, an oblation, before he went to war. And Samuel didn't show up on time. And his men started scattering. And this young man who was asked to be the king panicked. And he went in into the temple and he offered a burnt offering. And immediately Samuel arrived. He said, what have you done? Saul had broken a commandment. And that's sin. In the 15th chapter, Saul is commanded to go to the Amalekites and destroy them. Man, woman, and child, infant, all their livestock was to be destroyed because they were wicked. They had stood in the way 500 years before when the house of Israel was fleeing the Egyptians, and they had been crossing the desert, and they were struck with thirst, and they had Moses had struck the waters of Meribah, I think it was, or the rock of Meribah, and provided water for them. And immediately, the Amalekites came out to do war with them. And God promised that he would wipe out the remembrance of the Amalekites. Saul went, and he did what he thought was commanded of him. He destroyed everyone except Agag. And the men brought back some of the best of the lambs and the sheep and the calves to do sacrifice. I'd like to pick it up in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. And begin with the 19th verse. Samuel comes to Saul and confronts him with his sin. And this is Saul's response. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Saul didn't accept that he had sinned. He said, no, I have done what was right. I have obeyed. The people didn't. They took of the spoil. But I killed everybody. And I brought Agag back. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This is the word of God to Samuel. Or actually, to Saul through Samuel. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. That sounds good. He finally confessed a sin. For I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words. And then he makes an excuse. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. He confessed his sin. He made a mild excuse and then wanted to be forgiven and go on with life and not pay any consequence. Chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. That's what it took for Saul to make enough mistakes that God rejected him, was that he did not take ownership of his sin. He did not want to pay any price. He wanted to look good to his fellow man. The next chapters are spent in Saul declining. Once sin enters in and it's not repented of, Satan has a wedge and he will create a widening gap between you and your Savior. And by the 22nd chapter, Saul is trying to destroy David, who has been called to be the next king, and Saul knows it, and yet he's trying to do everything he can to destroy David, and in the process, he is willing to kill 85 priests who knew of David's whereabouts but didn't tell Saul. And for that sin, or that mistake, he killed 85 priests. Holy men of God. So his sins
created this cavity that just kept driving him farther and farther from his Lord. And then he goes to the witch of Endor. And she tells him, or she calls up Samuel, who tells him of his final day, which would be on the morrow.
If we jump over to the next book, to 2 Samuel, we start reading about David. And there are lessons to be learned. Did David sin? Oh, yes. But he was a man after God's own heart. Chapter 11, we read about David's sin. He had sent his men out to do war. I don't know the customs, but typically the king went out to war. But in this situation, he decided to stay home. Maybe he was shirking his duty, I don't know. But I know that it records that towards eventime, he got up out of bed and went out on the roof. He was not occupying his time for any worthy cause. He had been laying around in bed all day, I don't know. But he should have been up and about when even came and ready to go to bed. But instead, he was getting up out of his bed and he went out on the roof. So a warning, if you are indulging yourself in light, frivolous, self-serving, I don't know what other word to use, but if you are involved in those type activities, beware, because you are set up to fall into sin. And Satan knows exactly at what point to step in. And he provided a temptation for David. And David fell. He took action. He called his men and said, "Go inquire, who is she?" And he ended up committing adultery. That's bad. But David went on. And instead of confessing that sin, he tried to cover it up. And Uriah the Hittite, who was this lady's husband, didn't facilitate his efforts to cover up his sin. And so David's only option was to commit murder. And so he did. He had Joab take his armies right up against the enemy wall so that they could shoot their arrows down. And Uriah the Hittite was killed. Nathan, the prophet of that time, was told to go and confront David. And he came to David and he said, "There were two men, one rich and one poor. And the poor man bought a lamb. And he nurtured it and he carried it around and it ate at his table. And he treated it like his daughter. And a wayfaring man came to the rich man's house. And the rich man did not go and take of the many sheep that he had. He went to the poor man and took his prize and put it upon the table for the visitor." And David's anger was stirred up in him. And he said, "The man must die, or he's worthy of death." I'd like to begin reading in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, the 7th verse. "And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord, period. No excuses. He accepted the fact that he was a sinner. And he acknowledged it to Nathan. Let me read on here. Lost my place, I'm sorry. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. One of the consequences of our sin is it gives the enemies of God a chance, an excuse, a resource to use against God's chosen, against his kingdom. And so that the whole world would see that David had sinned and that he must pay, the Lord said, The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. This was going to be something that the whole kingdom was going to know about when the king's son dies. David couldn't hide it. We read that David went and he fasted. He put on sackcloth and ashes. He was in great mourning and sorrow for 7 days while the child fell sick and then died. And when the child died, his servants were afraid to tell David. And they whispered, What shall we do? And David, seeing them whispering, and realized the child had died. Then David, beginning with the 20th verse, Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. Just the opposite of what we would have done. We would have been in mourning when our child died. But David was in mourning before he had died. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David had an eternal view on life. He didn't see life ending at death. He sees it in its entirety. We have a tendency to focus in on us, me, what I can accomplish, my goals. It's all earthly. I shouldn't say we, I should say I.
But our life doesn't end. It is eternal. Our soul will go on. And we need to view every action by the eternal, not by the temporal.
Was that David's only sin? No. There is one that I would like to deal with just briefly, because I think in it there are some more lessons. So if you'll turn with me to the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel. I'm not totally sure of what the sin consists of when David went out and numbered the people before he went out to war. My suspicion is, and there are other instances in Scripture where people did that and it was considered sin, and my suspicion is that they numbered the people so that they would know how many warriors they had, so they could size up whether they had a chance to win or not. And God wanted them to go out in His strength, not in the strength of their own military might. And for that reason, it was considered sin. I don't know, but that's my suspicion. But in any event, David orders Joab, his chief military officer, to go out and number the people. And he tries to talk David out of doing it. But David's word prevailed because he was king. And Joab went out and numbered the people. He didn't get the job completed because it hurt him too badly. And he came back and he gave the census of the tribes that he did count. And in verse 10, God touches David's heart. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was... So I just want to read verse 10 there. David again acknowledges his sin. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't say, well, I needed to know. He just says, I have sinned, period. I'd like to read the 13th and 14th verse. So Gad, who was the prophet of the time, came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. God is going to give David a choice of his punishment. And he gives those three. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So David did not try to avoid pain, but he wanted to fall into the hands of the Lord because he thought that God might be merciful. Is that not our hope when we sin? That our God might be merciful? Verse 17. What took place then is a pestilence came upon the children of Israel. And the death angel came through and it started destroying the people. And David was standing where he could observe the threshing floor of, I'm not sure how you pronounce this, but Araunah, who had a threshing floor. And the angel of the Lord was at that point. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned. I think maybe I should say, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. David not only confessed his sin, but he could not stand to have other people pay the price that he should have paid when he seen the death angel working its ugly hand upon the children of Israel. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floors of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, accordingly to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants come on towards him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face before the ground. And Arunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing equipment, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah, as a king, give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. David confessed, and he paid the price willingly, gladly, wanting to. When we sin, are we willing to pay the price? Later in my sermon, we will get to some of those prices that must be paid. But from that, those examples, there are three things that I would like to emphasize. As I said, I have 10, and my time is running out, so I'm going to have to hurry. One, confess your sin without excuse. It is my sin. Take ownership of it. It's not someone else that made you do it. It was you. Ask for forgiveness. That is part of it. Desire to pay the price with the best that you have. Don't skimp by. Pay it. It's well under or accepted that the 51st Psalm was the psalm that David wrote immediately after Nathan came and told him that he was a man, that he had sinned against Uriah the Hittite, that he had sinned against Bathsheba. And so I would like, there are a number of reasons why people think that. One is that there is a play on words that we do not get to receive in the English version. In the Hebrew, there is repeatedly a play on words, and I'm not going to go into the details, but it indicates that to every Israelite, they knew exactly the sin that David had committed by this play on words. And so David was not making an effort to hide his sin, but he didn't give the details of his sin. He let the people know by a play on words, and then he deals with his sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He's asking for forgiveness and he's accepting the sin. It is my sin and it's all I can see. It's ever before me. I can't get away from it. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And I'd like to take a minute out. My first initial reaction there was that, well, what about his sin against Uriah, Bathsheba, the other army members that were killed innocently? David had an eternal perspective, something that I have not acquired. And as I thought about it, sin is breaking the commandments of God. David sinned only against God. He did violence to Uriah. He did violence to those others and to Bathsheba. Violence is interfering with the purpose, that the God-given purpose of man. We violate people. And David had done violence, but he had not sinned against anyone other than the Lord. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He's saying, God, whatever you do, it's right and it's good because I have sinned. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He goes on to say that not only have I sinned, but sin is all about me. That is who I am. I am a carnal, corrupt person. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now, what was that? He kind of shifted gears. I'm all about sin. But then he had this eternal view that sin is to give him wisdom. The chastisements of God are to help us. They're to straighten us. They're to give us warning. They're to help us for that eternal judgment that will come. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He's saying that everything inside of me hurts and is pained, and I want once again to have the joy of life. And so he's pleading for that joy to return. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He understands that of himself he will be doomed to drift away, like he's seen Saul drift away. But he pleaded to his God to give him a new heart, to bear him up, to allow him to change. Repentance is a change of heart, and that's what he's pleading for. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Again, he takes his sin and goes on. And he wants to learn the lessons of that sin. And then he also wants to share so that others will not fall into that temptation, but that they may be converted, that they might see their sins, that they might have hope of forgiveness. Because that is our hope. That is the reason for our joy. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He now begins to want to glorify God. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. What was that? David understands that his sin did violence to the house of Israel, to God, to his kingdom. Something that he can't repair. And so he asked God
to do good to Zion and build up the walls that his sin tore down. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Bullocks, the most expensive, the best of the gifts they could offer. He's saying, I will pay with the best. It's widely assumed that the 32nd Psalm comes immediately after in time frame to the 51st. But before I go to the 32nd Psalm, there are four things that I got out of the 51st Psalm. Step four, ask help to learn wisdom from your sin, that your heart might be changed. Ask for His Spirit to remain and to bear you up. He had watched Saul sin and drift away because his spirit was withdrawn from Saul, or God's spirit was withdrawn from Saul. And David pleaded that that not happen. So he asked to bear me up with your spirit and don't forsake me. Teach others the lesson that you've learned. Not only the lesson that you learned about your sin, but the lesson that you learned of God's goodness and His willingness to forgive and to set you straight and put you back on the path that you might glorify God. And finally, maintain a broken and a contrite heart. Destroy the pride that is such an evil thing that it prevents us from acknowledging our sin, prevents us from taking ownership of it so that we can be forgiven. I'd like now to read the first six verses of the 32nd Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. What is he saying? My feeling is, he says, it is wonderful to be forgiven. But if you keep silent, as I did, you are torn up inside. You just get eaten. You can't, you dry up. You become dead. Even on this life. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So he's saying, take ownership of it. Confess it. I'm not saying you have to confess it to everyone here, but you be sure you will confess it to God. And if you need someone to be accountable to, find someone you trust that will be honest with you. Confess it to them. Ask them to ask you if you're doing well with it. Let them interrogate you. Do whatever it takes. Do something radical so that you don't stay in that sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. The way I understand that, or the way I would interpret that, is he saying, don't let any time pass. From the time you know that you have sinned, get on your knees and confess it and desire to have it corrected and pay the price. Don't delay. Because he seen Saul delay it. And Saul got farther and farther away. And the multitudes of the floods of sin came in upon Saul. And then when he sought God, God would not be found of him. And so then he went to other means. Because to be abandoned by God is a horrible, horrible thing. And David knew it because he had watched Saul suffer.
I'd like to turn back to the 19th Psalm. Begin with verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He ties together the fear of the Lord and his judgments. And I would say that the logic and the rationale is that the fear of God is because we know that he is going to give a just judgment at some day, unless his mercies fall upon us. And so that fear is good, it's clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So by fearing God and receiving the judgments that you receive in this life, that's a warning to you. It gives you reason to change your life. It's drawing attention to you of your sins. I heard not too long ago a comment that I like. And it said that history, especially scriptural history, is God's interaction with mankind so that we might learn who he is, who we are, and what his purpose is for us. So in very accurate terms, history is his story. And so by going into the history, we learn. But if we don't learn, God will interact with us and he will give us judgments so that we can learn. Don't shun that. Ask for that. Because we are not concerned about the pain and suffering that we must have in this life if we can avoid pain and suffering in the next life. So desire God's chastening. Desire to be judged so that we can be warned, so that we can repent in this life, that we not procrastinate our time of probation. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. There are sins that we don't realize. And David knows that. And so he says, forgive me of those. Keep back thy servant also from presumptive sins. Sins that we presume are doing is right. Saul thought he was doing right when he brought Agag back until Samuel came to him. And then he didn't acknowledge that. David is saying, if I presume something and it's wrong, take it away from me. Help me see it. Let me know. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'm sorry, time is running out, and I still have... I would like to shift. One of the things that we can still learn lessons from on how we deal with sin is dealing with the consequences that we will have to live with in this life when we sin. They can't be eliminated. There are consequences of sin. I'm going to turn to the 31st Psalm and begin with verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear of mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. A consequence of sin. Your enemies, God's enemies, are going to have reason and excuse to reproach you. But worse, your neighbors, your loved ones, are going to recoil. You're going to be isolated. You're going to feel like the world has abandoned you. I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind, I am like a broken vessel. That sin will cause you to feel like you are just torn up inside. And it will separate you from your loved ones and from God if it's not dealt with. But we can stop that. But there will be a period of time that even your loved ones will withdraw. I'd like to read the 38th Psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled and I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. David is just torn up because of his foolishness, his sin. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me, and as for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. It makes me think of the time that our Savior hung on the cross. And he was taking upon him the sins of the world. And he cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is a consequence of sin. Christ hadn't sinned. He was perfect. But he took on yours and my sins. And it's painful. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth.
They magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt. And another translation is, I'm ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. Other steps that we need to take when we have fallen. We need to pray that the unseen sins that we have be kept from overtaking us. We need to pray for the others that are involved or affected by this sin, that they not stumble, that God help them. I know this has been heavy, but there is hope. There is forgiveness. God is merciful. So I'd like to read the 40th Psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. There is a period of time that sin is devastating, but it doesn't have to last. God will hear your humble, sincere plea. If you are sincere, and if you take ownership of it, and if you're willing to pay the price, He will forgive. And Thou hast put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. There is hope. There is untold hope. We do not need to linger in that valley of sin. But we need to pray, and then we need to praise our God because of the hope that He has given us. The atonement that was paid so that we can be forgiven, so that we can come into His presence. I would like to take the time to recount those 10 items, but if I won't because of time, if you need them, you can read those scriptures or you can come and ask me. I would like to close by reading the back of our bulletin. It's the 9th through the 11th verses of Romans 5. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I thank you for your time. I pray that we all may deal with our sins in an appropriate manner, that we might be ready, because there is a just judgment coming. But we have a merciful God.